Let's tell you what I want to do. Let me just kind of cover this very quickly. We read Romans 13 and kind of dealt with that. Let me just ask you this. Let's turn to Romans 13 just for a minute. And I want to ask you, does anybody have any question about anything that you see in Romans 13 that maybe, I don't know, maybe I don't think that I've got all the light. I'm not the only bulb on this Christmas tree here, okay? So maybe there's a question in your mind when it in Romans 13 when it talks about being subject to higher powers. Okay? The question is, what are those higher powers? Those higher powers are anybody that is in authority over you at work. You have a higher power at work. Somebody's your boss. Now, you might have a good boss. You might have a jerk. Don't you say anything, Rose. You might have a jerk. You might have a guy that is so godless and unchristian, curses all the time and everything else, but he's your boss. Does that mean that because he curses and swears and gets drunk on Friday night and runs out on his wife, does that mean you do not have to do what he tells you to do at work? See, it does not mean that. Okay? In my younger years, right around the time I was getting out of high school and going into college, I had it in my mind that anybody who was not as moral and upright and righteous as I pretended to be, that I didn't have to listen to them, including my own father. And I'll just tell you just a little bit. The day before, I drove out of my driveway and took a 500-mile road trip to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma to go to college. Okay? The day before I left, it was a Saturday. We had had a big catfish, fried fish dinner for me. Big celebration. My sister will tell you he's all there. And getting ready, packing up, getting ready to go. I was going to leave right after church on a Sunday morning. And I went to move the car that my dad had given me. It was a 1979 Volare. Okay? And I went to back it out, wasn't paying attention. And I run that driver's fender, front fender, into a post holding up the carport, and I dented the daylights out of that thing. And I was sick. I was sick to my stomach. All sorts of things started coming out to the surface that night. My dad was very angry. And Dad had put up with me and my attitude for a long time, and he said, "You despise me because I don't go to church." And before I could lie and say, "No, Daddy, I don't," the Holy Ghost grabbed my mouth and pulled it tight and said, "You do." And my lost dad, had to confront me about my own rebellion. And God dealt with me that whole night. "Mike, you do. You've treated him as less than anything because you go to church and he doesn't." And God whooped the daylight. God got me worse than my daddy ever thought about doing. Okay? But I thought that because he didn't go to church, that I could despise him and rebel against him, and then mama would take my side on everything. That's what I thought. And God showed me the last thing I learned before I left home was that lesson. Okay? God had worse ones to teach me after that. But that's how I thought. And God, that started a process of God trying to bring me out of some of that nonsense. And I'm just telling you, You're going to be in situations where lost people are going to be in authority over you. Deal with it. There's not anything in this Bible that will tell you that you have a right to rebel against any kind of authority, no matter where you are. You're in the military, chances are the sergeant or the corporal or the lieutenant or whoever, the major, the chances are they're going to be rough as a cop, lost as a goose, and they're going to call you every name in the book. Who gives you the right to rebel against them and not do what they command you and order you to do? Not even God does that. Centurions of Rome followed Jesus, but they did not rebel against Caesar. Okay? So that was a hard lesson I've learned. And I'm just saying, any area of life, there's going to be somebody over you that's lost. This Bible does not release you then from obeying them. If you're dependent on them for a paycheck, now if you don't like it, go find another job somewhere. Go find a job someplace where everybody's going to treat you nice and everybody's going to be a good, saved, born-again Christian. Good luck. Short of that, you're going to have to deal with some things. You're going to have to deal with issues. It's the same thing when it comes to government. God does not teach His people rebellion against earthly rule. There are conditions, and that's what we're going to cover tonight. There are conditions. I'm going to try to clarify my statements because I already have been and will be accused of. There's FEMA a few years ago tried a little program where they were reaching out to pastors. And a lot of these websites were quick to catch on to that. And I didn't like the deal. I don't like the government reaching into the churches at all for any reason. Okay? But they were trying to get pastors that whenever there was like some kind of big disaster or something like that, they wanted the pastors to tell their people, trust the government, they're here to help us. Okay? I know there's a lot of pastors out there that don't mind doing that. That's not me. That is not me. But see, I got accused of that. Okay? And what I'm telling, and what is in the mindset of some people is that since Barack Obama's president, he's liberal, that we don't have to do anything the whole government tells us to do, including law enforcement. And that is not biblical. Amen. It's not what God tells us. Okay? So let's cover the areas. I asked if you had any questions about Romans 13. Anybody? Anybody? Go ahead, Sister Pam. Here's my understanding of the Revolutionary War, okay? And I brought this up because I examined it. I looked into it, okay? The colonies had addressed their grievances multitudes of times to King George, okay? They wrote letters. They sent petitions. They asked him. And what King George had done, he had made it so nearly impossible for the colonies to have any kind of civil government, he would hold meetings that it was so impossible for their representatives to get to those meetings that they couldn't show up. But he did that by design. And his stance to the colonies was, I'm the king, do what I say. The moment that he, at some point, he then abdicated his authority over the colonies by hiring the Hessian soldiers. He hired them to come over and pick fights and start shooting the colonists. Okay? The way I see it, the way the founders saw it, was they saw that as an abdication of his authority over them. Okay? Whenever you start shooting people, okay, that's what he had done. And so they finally said, we've asked you a million times. You have done this to us. We don't have a choice. Okay? So I looked into it and I prayed about it. And that's what I see in that. All right? I appreciate bringing that up because that's a good question. So anyway, realms of authority, the home, church, workplace, city, country, military, and practically all of those are supposed to operate off of some sort of written code. Brother George, is there a code where you work? It's a code. Keith, is there some sort of code book where you work? Standards written down somewhere. This is how things have to be done. Okay?
I don't know where I work.
Huh?
I don't know where.
Sure you did. There was rules of conduct, and they were all written down. They were all stipulated. This is how our workers are going to be. This is how we're going to do things. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody did them, but if you go against the book, and if someone in authority goes against the book, who's that on? Them. See, that's on them. Okay? Now, I will kind of sneak into this. If the one who is in authority over you compels you to break the law in the course of your work or to go against God's law in the course of your work, you deny it. You say, no, I won't do it. Okay? Those are the conditions right there. Those are spelled out in the Bible. Okay? But them short of, like if you get pulled over, the cop says, well, I don't know, get in the back of my car, you're being arrested. For what? I don't know, I'll think of something. You call a supervisor over here. Okay? Now, I may go get in your car, but I promise you, I'll take whatever money I've got and I'll pay the best lawyer I can, and me and you's going to fight it out in court. We have a right to do that. Okay? They can't just make stuff up as they go. Okay? And that applies for the white man, the black man, the brown man. It goes for everybody. All right? But anyway, there's supposed to be a code. We're supposed to be following the Constitution. Our government's supposed to be doing that. I think every member of Congress ought to take a pen and a piece of paper and actually write down Amen. The Constitution and Bill of Rights.
Amen.
Okay? One of these goofball liberal congressmen several years ago, Fox News put this out. They come up with one of the stupidest laws that they were going to pass, and it was basically just a big government giveaway is what it was. And one of the reporters that was talking to him asked him, what is it in the Constitution that gives these people a right to have all this free money from the government? And this politician said, it's under the welfare clause. He said, the welfare clause, what is that? He said, it's part of the Constitution. There's a welfare clause in the Constitution. There is not. There is not. The preamble says to promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty. But it does not mean that everybody should be on the government handout. And that's the Congress said it's under the welfare clause of the Constitution. Boy, he really thought he's really something. I think they ought to have to write out the Constitution by hand so they know what it says. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's go to rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Let's go to Ezekiel 2. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 2. And remember this, okay? The premise of what I was speaking on this morning, and it's sort of the same that I'm doing tonight, is that rebellion is rebellion. And unless stipulated in the Scriptures, when you rebel, or if someone rebels against earthly authority, they will not do what God tells them to do. If they can look a man or a woman in the eye and rebel against them, how do you think they're going to treat a God that they've never seen? Okay? That goes for everybody. Rebellion, Samuel said it to the king. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Because Saul had rebelled against who? God. Specifically, he rebelled against the words of God. Samuel told him, Saul, this is what God told me to tell you to do. Saul not only didn't do it, but he tried to lie to make it look like he did. At that point, his heart is unapproachable. And Samuel said, because thou hast rejected the words of the Lord, God has rejected thee from being king. You've abdicated your own authority. Okay? Now, here I'm going to throw something else into this. It is very clear then that God was rejecting Saul, knowing that at some point David was going to be king. Am I right? How did David treat Saul? Wouldn't lay a hand on him. David had him good to rights. David went down while Saul was asleep. What did he take from him? Took his spear and something else. Took it, snuck down there while he was all asleep and took all that stuff. And then went back and hid in the cave and said, Saul, if I wanted to, I could have slit your throat. But I will not lay my hand, I will not touch who? The Lord's anointed. Not even David rebelled against Saul, and God had rejected Saul. You see how important this is? You think David did the right thing? Who won in the end? David did. David did it God's way. Even though Samuel had already poured the oil of anointing over David's head, you're going to be king. David waited for God's timing. Okay? You listen to that Bible. That Bible's right. Okay? It's got our examples in it. And I just now remembered that. Ezekiel 2, verse 1. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. The Spirit entered into me. You can jot down a little note here, Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you do not fall down backwards. It'll stand you up. Amen? And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. God's going to deal with them. God's going to take care of it. He's not going to put up with it. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children. What does that mean? Impudent. Somebody look that up. Go to etymonline.org or whatever. Look it up if you have the Bible search software or whatever. Find out what impudent means. I mean, I think I know what it means, but I want to have the definition. All right? They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I know what that means. They don't change their mind. They're bullheaded and stubborn, and you can't mold and fashion and work their heart. It's stone. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. You know, and let me just kind of sidetrack for a minute, okay? The man that told me when I posted scripture, Romans chapter 13, on my Facebook page, when I posted scripture, a guy come out and he said, How dare you use that and this and that and the other? And he said, All cops are evil. And I said, No, wait a minute. If you got a problem with what I posted, all I posted was scripture. So if you have an issue with what I posted, then your issue, your disagreements with God. And he boldly stated, then I disagree with what God said. And a pastor up in Minnesota, Michigan, Jason Cooley, who goes out and street preaches all the time, he was watching that, and he wrote back and he said, Man, you just said a very dangerous thing. Okay? Jason Cooley goes out and street preaches. Now, he's rough and hard and mean and shouts while he's out there. And everybody hates him. He has been attacked. He's been maligned. He's been lied about. He's been called every name in the book. He'll have people get up nose to nose with him and just get into it with him. And he stands his ground and gets right back at him. I'll be honest, I'm not cut out for that. I like my little room with my little camera and my little microphone and my own little world here. That's what I like, okay? And I'm a lot more bolder in my room by myself talking to the microphone than I am even standing out here. That's just me, okay? But here's what I'm saying. God's using that man. How so? Just like he told Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you're going to stand out there and you're going to preach what I say to you. Whether they will listen or not, they're rebellious people. But then they'll know that a prophet had been among them. When these people who have yelled back at him, when they go stand before God, they will not be able to say, I didn't know that. God will say, Yeah, I sent my guy, Brother Cooley, to stand out there, and he yelled it as loud as he could yell it to make sure you heard it. And all you did was laugh and curse at him. So you heard it. You just didn't want to believe it. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Okay? So they're a rebellious house. Yet shall they know that a prophet had been among them. Verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Now I'll tell you what, we got a lot of briars and thorns to work through to get this out. Amen? Okay? And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Now, I want you to stop right here. I want to throw some Bible prophecy in. Because when I see scorpions, I know where that takes it. Revelation 9. Revelation 9, the pit is opened up, and locusts come out that have the tails of scorpions. And their sting is as the sting of a scorpion, the Bible says. That is Bible prophecy. That is a future event that is going to happen. Now let me tell you something. Okay, I'm not so quick to always say, well, that's after the rapture. We don't have to worry about that. I don't know so much about that. Because did not our Savior tell us, I will give you power to tread upon scorpions and serpents. I'll give you the power to tread on them. Okay? Now, I don't like scorpions and I don't like snakes. But I encountered a scorpion one time in my dormitory in Oklahoma and I stomped him. Okay? I already have the power to step on those. Okay? Snakes, I haven't tried that yet. Okay? Anyway, I don't think he was just talking about little scorpions. I think he's talking about the bad, dangerous ones that he's got locked up right now, that the moment he turns them loose, they're just going to go. They're going to go at it. And you know what God said? They're going to have power to sting men with an exception. Everybody whose God has sealed them, written His name in their foreheads, okay? They're not going to touch them. God will give you power to tread on scorpions. All right? That's just my little history, prophecy thing. You take that for what it's worth. All right? Now He said in verse 6 again, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And I like that because that was the picture of God giving him his words. He had a scroll in his hand and he gave it to Ezekiel and he said, eat it. And Ezekiel ate the scroll. It was in his mouth, sweet as honey and bitter in his belly. And what that was God was filling Ezekiel with his word. And when Ezekiel went out, what did he speak? God's words. Okay? Once he did that, his job was done. Now God did not make a promise to Ezekiel that if once he started speaking this, that worldwide revival would break forth. Because he already told him, you're going to speak to a rebellious house. Number one, they probably won't listen to you. Number two, don't you dare be like they are. Do not be rebellious like they're rebellious. Amen? Okay? I don't think that you feeding off the internet all day long, and I may not be talking to all y'all here, I may be talking about you guys there, I don't think you feeding off the internet is always a good thing. Because I'm telling you, I know for a fact that there are provocateurs on the left. There are people who do nothing but stoke the fires of liberal America. That's their job. Okay? Guys like Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, okay, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, they do nothing but stoke the fires of those people. Okay? It's the same way on the other side of the aisle. I know that there are provokers who will provoke those in the right wing, those who say they're Christian, those who say they're for God, guns, and glory. There are people who do nothing but stoke the fires of the right wing. Okay? Who's to say, you want to believe in conspiracies? Who's to say they don't all get a paycheck from the same people? Because I'm telling you, America represents a danger and a threat to the rest of the world, and it would just please a lot of people if America collapsed. And the best way to get America to collapse, see, Russia figured it out that for every nuclear bomb they built, Ronald Reagan was going to build 20 and put them higher up than they had them. So they pretty much decided, we can't nuke America, nor if we're going to nuke America, we're going to get our own selves nuked. What have we accomplished? So it's this idea of mutually assured destruction that kept the Soviet Union from destroying America. Khrushchev actually said it years ago. He said, we just decided we don't have to destroy America. We're just going to sit back and let America destroy herself. It's happening right now. So just because there's some right-wing news site that's feeding you all this stuff here, that doesn't mean that they're telling you right either. That does not mean that they're telling you right. Because it becomes advantageous for people behind the scenes to have us against them fighting one another. Okay? A nation divided against itself will not stand. Okay? And there's people that knows that. All right? Hosea 13. Look here. Turn your Bible there. You got to see this with your eyes. Hosea 13. Verse 16. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against who? Who did Samaria rebel against? Her God. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Okay? Ahab was king of Samaria, king of Israel. I can't remember. Who is it? Jeroboam was the servant of Solomon that rebelled against Solomon, and he took over in the northern country. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Planned Parenthood, plain and simple. Planned Parenthood is God's judgment against a rebel. And listen, Planned Parenthood is already here doing what they're doing. The judgment of God has already been enacted in many areas of this nation because we are already killing our own babies, ripping open the wombs of women and ripping the babies to pieces. We're just doing it with a scalpel instead of a sword. But it's the same thing and it's the same effect. How many young boys do you think has been destroyed in an abortion mill that would have grown up to join the army to defend our nation? How many soldiers have we killed inside the womb? And you know Muslims never commit abortion? They're breeding like crazy. And either come into this country or remain in this country, and they will outnumber us for too long. Okay? It's already happened in Detroit. They've already have a majority, some kind of council up there. They've already got the majority up there. That's one. Okay? And they're just going to spread everywhere. And the judgment of God has already taken place in the form of these abortion clinics. They're already doing that. Why? Why? Because God said, listen to this now, this all goes back to Hugh Hefner. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hugh Hefner said, do it and enjoy it. So you got all these unwanted babies out everywhere because this gal got pregnant. She wasn't supposed to, and I'm a married man. I can't have this scandal go on. We need to legalize abortion so that will eliminate my problem. No, your problem was God's law. That was your problem. Okay? All you did was come up with a solution as how it wouldn't affect you. And that's a lot of where that... Listen, we didn't start killing babies legally until 1973. Hugh Hefner came along in the late 50s. Was already doing his dirty work in this country. And so it took, 10, 15 years for it to finally show up. But it showed up. Okay? And I'm just telling you, the judgment of God is already in this nation because of her rebellion. Does that make sense? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now, we talked about Israel being under Pharaoh. God is the one, through Joseph, who called Israel down to Egypt. By the way, this was all the plan of God, was it not? Because even before Joseph came on the scene, God had already told Abraham that he was going to go into a land, and then he's going to be there for what, 400? God even told him how long he's going to be there. Then he said, it's going to be rough, and I'm going to be mean to them, but I'm going to save them out of that, and I'm going to take them into the promised land. God had already swore that to Abraham. This was all in the plan of God. Joseph is the one who brought his family down to Egypt. God is the one who led that, and God is the one who put them there. Now, remember this. Next time somebody says, well, God doesn't ordain evil governments like we have. Oh, yes, he does. But it's for a purpose. God raised up Pharaoh just to show the Israelites how mean this world is when they don't have God. Then God comes along and says, I'm going to save you and I'm going to redeem you out of it. Takes them over to the Red Sea. You know what happened. Takes them over to the Red Sea and they're complaining, well, you just brought us out here to kill us. And so then he said, watch the salvation of the Lord. So he led Israel across the dry ground. And here comes Pharaoh marching after him. And God says, see, it worked. I was going to destroy Pharaoh anyway. I just wanted to have fun doing it. Okay? Boy, you should have seen you guys run when I let Pharaoh go. Amen. Well, it's funny. But God just, he did all that so he could destroy Pharaoh. And Paul even teaches that. That God himself raised up Pharaoh to be the way he was. To be evil and mean and cruel. So that his power could be manifested. There is not a government in this world that God said, oh, I don't know what to do about them. They got so much power. You know, Hillary, I can't do anything against her. God didn't sit up in heaven and sweat over that. If she becomes president, you know that God had a reason for it. Okay? You'll know that God had a reason for it. All right? So I'm just saying to you, even when Israel was under Pharaoh's rule, God never told Moses, Moses, you go in there and you march those people out. And if they even come at you, you say, God said, we're leaving. That's not how God did it. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a message. Let my people go. Allow them to go. When Pharaoh refused, God responded. And the more God responded, the harder Pharaoh's heart got. But see, that was God's plan. That was his plan. We can look back at that and say, yeah, makes sense to me. That was God's plan. That was the ordination of God. He had a reason for it. Why all the sodomites and queers are coming out and have all the power and influence they have everywhere, I have no idea. Other than God is allowing this to happen. He is ordaining this to happen. And he chose you to live in this world at this time for his purpose and his reason. Okay? And I'm telling you, since we know for a fact now that spiritual wickedness is in high places, we know then that there is a spirit behind all this, don't we? So who are we really going to fight when the fight starts? You're going to fight devils. You're going to fight spirits. Can you do that with a semi-automatic? Unless it's a semi-automatic prayer machine. Okay? You cannot fight devils with guns. Now, I'm all for guns. Okay? And it may come to where we have them, like in them Westerns, have them sticking out the windows. Okay? Have one in the window and one sitting there for when the other one gets reloaded. Okay? Somebody going around reload weapons all the time. And it may come to that. There may be such anarchy in this country, we just may have to defend our very homes by shooting everybody. I don't know. But I'm telling you, the real evil that we're working against is not going to be shot at. It's going to be prayed at. Amen? That's what I'm trying to get to you. All right? Esther and King Ahasuerus. Consider that. Turn to Esther chapter 7. Does anybody know the sort of the time frame of why Esther and her, who was it? Her uncle, Mordecai? Does anybody know what the historic circumstances was for the Jews living under King Ahasuerus? What had happened? What was the historical circumstances for that event? They were in captivity. Who put them there? God did. Why? They were already rebellious. First, the 10 northern tribes, and God had the Assyrians come down and get them. And then it was Judah, who should have known better, who should have learned after her sister Israel, should have learned better, but she didn't. And so God said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar in. And sure enough, they didn't straighten up. So God sent in Nebuchadnezzar, came, pulled them out of that land, put them in bondage for 70 years. The Jew was in bondage. God's people had to live under the authority of a tyrant. Now let me ask you a question. When the tyrant, King Nebuchadnezzar, commanded that all the Jewish young men that he had brought into his palace had to eat his meat and drink his wine, how did Daniel and those three companions of his, how did they react to it? Did they shoot their way out? Did they say, we don't obey any king? Did they have a big attitude like that? They reasoned. They reasoned with the man who was in charge, who was set in charge over them, a eunuch. And they said, please, please let us do this. We promise you that we'll show you that our God will favor us after 10 days. What's it going to hurt you for 10 days? So he said, "Man, I'm gonna lose my neck over this, but go ahead. You'd be surprised." See, when Jesus told us, "Blessed are the meek," what's the reward for being meek? Inherit the whole earth. You believe that? So this is God teaching us how to live under a tyrant. Evil, cruel authority. Okay? Then you have Esther, and they are in captivity. Now King Ahasuerus is over them. We know the story. Haman was going to have them all killed. And King Ahasuerus signed on to it. And Esther now, Mordecai comes to her and says, "Esther, you're a Jew. Do you think that you won't swing in the wind with the rest of us? So you've got this nice little palace position. You know, that's all good for you. But do you think you won't swing in the wind with the rest of us when Haman has his way? You're going to go down just like the rest of us." And he had that in her mind, and she thought about it. She prayed it. She did not go in yelling and screaming at Ahasuerus and say, "I want my bill of rights." Go and do what the king told her to do. So she rebelled against the king, and he said, "Get her out of here. Get her out here and kill her. I don't have to take that from anybody." So God raised up Esther. And you look at Esther's response to the authority she was under. So the king Haman and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther, "On the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." See, she went in with a meek spirit. And God blessed that. God honored that. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." She went in with a humble heart, giving her petition. And she was ready to face the consequences. Now let me tell you something. Okay? When it comes time, let's go to Daniel 6 while I'm talking. Okay? When it comes the time, and I believe it will, when it comes the time for us, let's say as Christians, or let's say us as this church, as American citizens, when it comes time for us to disobey civil authority, do you think that there will be consequences for doing that? Absolutely. What the anarchists that have written me want is they want a rebellion without consequences. They want to just rebel and revolt and get rid of the whole government. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that would consider themselves gun rights people, constitutionalists, and so on, that are not saved. They're not born again. And their actions and their mouth speak of them and say to me, "You don't want these people running the government either." Because they won't do it right. So when it comes down to, do I favor the right-wing cause? Yes. Do I favor the big mouths who are leading the charge? Absolutely not. These guys are hotheads and big mouths. And if we think that we can save America or save a portion of it and everything will go easy after that, we're crazy. How many sodomites do you think live in the state of Missouri right now? So what if Missouri pulled away from the United States of America and we were our own country? How many sodomites and liberals do you think live in St. Louis, Kansas City?
Millions.
What would we solve? Okay? I'm trying to think our way through this here. Okay? Because the people who are on the right wing that are the loudest mouths, these are the people. Listen, I know these guys. I absolutely do not want a government run by them. Because most of these guys don't believe the Bible. Libertarians. Libertarians call themselves constitutionalists. That's all well and good. They think you ought to have a right to smoke pot, all the pot you want to. That's in their cause. I don't want that. I have no desire to live in a country where that was going to become the rule. So I'm not a libertarian. Okay? But anyway, is it ever right to disobey someone in authority? Yes. When they are commanding you to disobey God's law or man's law. Okay? If you lived in China, the rule is one baby per family. Second time you get pregnant, you have to have a state mandated abortion. Don't ask me to move to China. Okay? If I was a born-again Christian living in China, I would be forced to probably hide my wife and family away from the government. Because I would not allow the government to mandate an abortion on my child. Okay? If they told me, you cannot have that King James Bible at your Bible study, I will have to say, you'll take it from my cold dead fingers because I can't disobey that.
Amen.
Okay? I cannot go along with what you said. So look at it. Here's biblical examples. Now I brought up David. I had not thought about David until tonight. But not even David rebelled against Saul. Ever. He had the opportunity to cut his head off. His guys were telling him, David, you got him right there. Why don't you quit being on the run? Just kill that guy and get it over with. God's already rejected him anyway, so what's the big deal? And David said, he's alive, he's God's anointed. You think I'm going to lay a hand on him? You're crazy. I will not touch God's anointed. David, not even David, who had already been made king, was going to have anything to do with Saul's death. That was going to be God and God alone. God brought it about, did he not? Okay, so look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, you guys know the story, don't you? You know that they issued this decree specifically for one man, Daniel. It was a setup, was it not? Do you think that the liberals are planning the same thing for us? Better believe, listen, this is why this whole transgender thing is going to affect this church. It's a matter of time that if we refuse a bathroom service to a transgendered person or we refuse a marriage to them, it will come to you're going to lose your tax exempt status. We're going to take over your bank account. We're going to shut your church down. You're going to lose your property. You're going to lose everything. Now, you guys know my heart is knit with this building. I don't want to be anywhere else. God's blessed me here. I love it. This is where my heart is. This is where I've been all my life. I don't want to be anywhere else. But if God puts us on the run, we're still the church of the living God. Who cares what building we meet in? Okay? What are you going to do? Make us go to heaven? Okay? And I'm just saying, there will be a cause. They're setting up rules and laws and guidelines right now to specifically target Bible-believing Christians. Not the liberal churches, the Bible-believing ones. Because you know why? Because we do one thing.
Stand.
That's exactly right. I'm not moving. I'm not stepping out of the way. God told me to stand, and I'm standing. Okay? I may have to defend myself while I'm doing it, but I'm standing. I may have to have a shield of faith, but I'm going to stand. And the devil cannot handle that. You're in his way. So these laws are going to go after the guys who are doing this. And that was Daniel. So look at it. Verse 8. Now will king establish the decree and sign the writing that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing in the decree. Now look at verse 10. Here's Daniel's response to it. And Daniel was high up in the government, was he not? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. How many times was he praying before that? 3 times a day. He wasn't up in the ante any. He wasn't just trying to be in their face with it. He was simply doing what he knew God had laid on his heart to do. Kneeled 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. At that point, Daniel did right. He disobeyed with a willing conscience the decree set by his friend, the king. Daniel was high up for a reason. And he said, I don't care who it is that tells me I can't do this. God told me I had to. So in this case, disobeying the earthly ruler honors God. Does that make sense to everybody? We have to, as Christians in America, we have to decide now the rules and guidelines that we have set for our life. How firm are we on whether they're right or not? Because, and David Gibbs says, David Gibbs, head of the Christian Law Association, he helps, he's a King James Bible believer. I like this guy. David Gibbs helps churches in lawsuits. But he says to the pastors and to the people, you need to decide which of your little church rules are actually commandments of God and which are just preferences. Because if they're preferences, you're going to lose them. And if you cannot back it up with your Bible, and he says, use King James. If you cannot back it up with Scripture, then it is a preference, not your religion. Not the book that you say you go by. Okay? Very wise man. Very knowledgeable about how things work. All right? And so anyway, this is what Daniel did. Daniel knew that this was not just a religious preference that he had. This was his commandment. God told him to pray. And so he did. And he did it willingly, knowing. Listen to this now. Knowing that he's going to have to pay the price for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. There's another example right there. The king commanded that they bow down to the idol. The Ten Commandments said don't. These three young men knew that they had to stand for God and disobey the king, believing that God would save them, but even if not, they were willing to face the consequences. And I submit to you that a lot of the big mouths on the internet, they talk big now about how they're going to use guns and take over the government. I think if the heat gets turned on, they'll run like a lot of other people I know. You know why? They don't have the Spirit making them stand up. By the way, their hearts are evil, right? They can be bought off. They can be paid. And I believe it happens. And I believe it will. They bought Judas, did they not? He was one of the 12. They bought him. They'll buy these guys. Who are we really going to trust in an evil day? Only our Bible. That's it. Okay? So, yes, it is right to disobey an authority when they cause you to disobey God's word, God's law. Face the consequences. Here's another one. Acts chapter 5. Turn there. So, ask God to either help you stand in the evil day or make you die in a car crash before it ever gets here. That way you don't have to worry about it. Amen? Okay? I might vote for the car crash, okay? I tell you, I am. When it comes to confrontation, my nature is to run. Ask my sister. Ask my wife. I don't like it. I'd just soon run. Okay? If I'm going to be able to stand in a day like that, it'll have to be God doing it in me. Okay? Acts chapter 5. They had taken Peter and John. What was Peter and John doing? Preaching. In the temple. Healing. Guys that can't walk. Okay? So, They were commanded after a trial, you quit preaching in Jesus' name. We don't want to hear no more of that from you. We're the authority. By the way, they were the authority. Moses had put it on, had instituted this form of Israel's government. The Sanhedrin, the 70, the elders. Moses had instituted this in his day. They were in authority. Turn to Matthew 23. Hold your place there in Acts. Turn to Matthew 23. I'm going to show you where God's heart is. I just thought of this. It's funny how I couldn't think to save my life last night putting this together. Now it's all coming together real good. Matthew chapter 23. Who did Jesus fight against more than anybody? The Roman government? No. The Sanhedrin. Scribes and Pharisees. Now you know Jesus, and he knew those guys. He knew they were corrupt. He knew they were rotten. And theologically, doctrinally, they were wrong. Look at what he said at the very beginning. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You know what that means? They got Moses' authority. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What did Jesus just tell the Jews to do? Whatever they told you to do, do it. He did not tell them that they didn't have to listen to them because they were evil and cruel and mean. He did not tell him that. He did not tell them, you guys, listen. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come and teach them all how to use swords so they could put down that evil Roman government. That's the Messiah they were looking for, and that's not who they got with Jesus. Peter even tried to cut off the ear of high priest's son, Malchus. I'll protect you, Jesus! And he cut that guy's ear off, and Jesus went, Peter, put the sword up. And he screwed his ear back on. There you go. Good as new. Okay? Peter, put your sword up. Okay? This has to happen. Let it. Okay? So now watch this. Acts chapter 5. They go against now Peter and John. And they said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this passage is taken in many places out of context. It's taken by some to mean if the ruling party is lost, I do not have to obey them, no matter what. That is not what this... You show me the verse. It's all you got to do is pull two verses out of my Bible that tells me that if they're lost, I don't have to listen to them. Show me two verses. They don't like how I... They say, you're twisting Romans 13 and you're interpreting it this way. They don't like how I say it. So I would just challenge them, you send me two verses that tells me that because they're lost, I don't have to obey them. Jesus said we did. Okay? David did. Paul said we had to. How many more people out of the Bible do you need saying the exact same thing? But these guys were told by Jesus, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. They were commanded by their Savior and their Lord. So they knew that if the Sanhedrin told them not to do it, they had to do it. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. They said, this is what we have to do. Well, didn't we tell you that there would be consequences? Yes, you did, and we're willing to face those consequences. In fact, they walked out of there praising God that they had suffered for the cause of the gospel. I don't see any militant mercenaries here. I don't see any right-wing patriots wanting to take over the evil government system and rule it for righteousness' sake. I don't see that. I'm going to let Christ come and do that one. because I don't trust too many people on this earth anymore. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm getting at? Now, again, I can be reasoned with. I can be talked to. You can send me your version of scriptures if you want to, and I'll listen to it. But from what I see in the scriptures, I don't see a revolutionary war coming. As far as the constitutionalists versus the liberals in America, what I see coming is the war. The evil day. There's a way that we're going to stand in that day for what we believe in, that God will honor and it will please Him. And God will cause us in our hearts to do it. Amen?
Amen?
Okay? Again, I'm not trying to be pacifistic. I'm not saying that I'm going to encourage you that when martial law breaks out, that when the government truck comes by to take you to the work camp, everybody should get on it now. I'm not telling you that. That's crazy. People say that about me because they don't like the verses that I read. Okay? The Bible is the Bible. God will take care of us in the end. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Okay? I appreciate you letting me just reason with you. Okay? And again, some of you online, I love you. I know you love this church. I know you love me. I know you listen to a lot of things I say. I'm not saying you have to agree to everything that I just taught this morning and tonight. But what I'm asking you is that if you're going to try to reason with me on your opinion, send me scripture. Send me scripture. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. All right? Anyway, God help us in the day we live in, because we don't know how to do this. All we've known is living in America, going to church, going to Sunday school. That's all we've known. We're going to have to live a different way. God will help us. I really believe that. Okay?